Absolutely beautiful song. Good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to split my message in half. Please, no cheers. But you can boo if you'd like. Yes. There's 4 points. I'm going to do 2 today and 2 next week. Our last Sunday at the 10:30 service. The week following will be at 9:30 in the morning. So remember that. It'll be a little cooler in the morning. And we'll continue pressing on with the summer series of messages. What we're talking, what I talked about last week, and what we're going to talk for the next 2 weeks now, is the church. What's it about? What is it that grounds it? What is it that we're called to? And last week, we had the first 4 verses of Ephesians spoken about, and in that, we learned that the church is defined by a set of beliefs as well as a set of behaviors, and the two cannot be separated. That is to say, a church cannot behave in a way that is healthy. They cannot operate in a way that is mature without deeply held beliefs. There's one faith. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. One God and Father of us all. No compromise in that. But it should manifest itself in behaviors that display gentleness, patience, and integrity. That is to say, right belief shouldn't lead to arrogance or to disruptive behavior. It should lead to humility, because at the center core of our faith is the fact that we have been given something that we didn't deserve, and we cannot therefore stand on a soapbox and talk down to people. We are all on the ground floor with the gospel, except the difference is we are lifted from a place of, whether we recognize it or not, a place of being on our faces, to a place of being lifted up onto our feet to begin to live a life that's defined by grace and defined by love. Because we have been shown great love, we must live with humility, but also never compromise the love that's been shown to us. So the second part of the text, I'm going to read the entire text that I was going to preach on today and then do it again next week so that you get the full sense of it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, the great phrase, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us through it and build us up by it, that Christ may be the center of who we are and what we're about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, for some reason, I developed kind of a hip injury. It's kind of a weird thing. Through some exercise, and it caused me a lot of pain this past Sunday. And I talked to Bob McCune on Tuesday about it, a guy who works in the field of sports medicine and had him describe to me what could potentially be going wrong with my body, why I was feeling so much pain, what things I needed to do to fix it, and he described a variety of body parts that I've never heard, and how things work together, and I just sat there and reflecting on this this conversation was that it's amazing to me that after I spent 16 years in organized athletics, my dad was a coach, and I wrestled for 16 years through college, and it's amazing to me after all that time spent in organized athletics and training of my body, how little I still know about how the body works. I know various ways in which to kind of get back into shape. I know what an arm is and a leg. But in terms of what's going on deep in my body and how ligaments work, how muscles work, how things need to be paid attention to in order that they don't atrophy, so that they're strong enough to help when something goes wrong, I just don't know enough about that as much as I should have studied the way in which my body works. And I think that the same could be true for many of us in terms of the church. We know what a church is. We know it is a place where people gather together. They learn about God. They sing some songs. Most traditions do this. Maybe have Sunday school. And the normal sense is, I hope it makes me a better person. Or I hope it just keeps my kid off a rough track. Which, of course, is a simplistic answer, and it often trivializes the life paths that we often walk. But how much of us really know how the body of a church works? That is to say, why is it necessary for everybody to be involved and a part of what's going on? How it is that we help each other? What is it that we expect when we come and we worship here on Sunday mornings? What it is that we're called to learn about the Word of God throughout the week? And the important thing is for us to understand how important we are to each other in what Paul calls the works of service. The way in which we interact with each other and support each other through the difficult seasons of life as well as the good ones. And it's no good for a body to have just a few parts be really strong. You know what I mean? I mean, wrestlers are accused of this all the time. This is the funny running joke about wrestlers, is that wrestlers would only weightlift their upper body, right? So you look at the body of a wrestler, and they'd have this huge upper body, with pectoral muscles, strong arms, and they have sticks for legs. And the fear was that a short wind would blow them over because they're all top-heavy. And you wonder at times, and our trainers would tell us, you wonder why wrestlers get all these knee injuries. It's because they're not weightlifting their legs. They want to credit muscle the match just strictly through upper arm strength. It's no good to have some parts of the body really strong and the others not working together. It's meant to be something that works well together. And what Paul says is the nature of a church, and I want to, there'll be 4 points. So the first, here would be the four for the next 2 weeks, is there's an action of God on behalf of the church. There's a training that takes place in it. There is also a danger to be wary of in the midst of church, as well as the goal, the mature life of individuals that leads itself to a mature life of the body. So this morning, the action and the training. Of course, all of it's grounded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us on the cross. And what Paul says the nature of a church is, why can't we just leave it at that? I believe God died for me, and he sent his son Jesus Christ for me. But seriously, why church? This is a great question. Young adults ask me this question, why church? Why even be a part of it if the heart is just the gospel of Jesus Christ, what I can just put my faith in that and get on with things? Well, we'll learn next week that the dangers that are inherent in trying to live out the Christian life are ones that present themselves in such ways that we need to hear and to learn from others as they have navigated both with their poor decisions as well as the ways in which they've learned from the Word of God to make good ones. But the action of God is that He gave for the church. He gave for a body of people to gather together for a particular purpose. He gave them what he calls apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There's a variety of lists in the New Testament that add other things in the midst of this, but in Ephesians, this is a great theological treatise, and he mentions these five. And what are these five? One is the, I'll switch the first and the second, the prophets. The prophets were those who heralded the coming of the Lord. They are those throughout the Old Testament whom God spoke to and said, go to this king, go to these people, go to those who are disobeying what I'm saying, and give them a word from me. And they had to stand up. Usually, they didn't stand up in front of churches that liked them. They didn't stand up in assemblies that had hoping for great things to be said. They were usually ridiculed. They were mocked. Jeremiah was put in stocks, spit upon, you name it. And these prophets had to come and to deliver a word of God saying, here is what God has done for you. You need to obey it, but you're not. So turn around. And they were never well received. But Paul's saying here, he gave those prophets to give us the word of God even when we didn't want to hear it. And they especially prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 in particular, speaking about a time in which God would come and show his grace once and for all. The prophets were essential that people would be bold enough to speak the word of the Lord when he told them to do so. He also gave us the apostles. And the apostles were those, that word, in my view, is pretty strictly limited to the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Those who had seen him speak, those who had seen him die, those who had seen him raise from the dead. And that word apostle is usually used in that sentence. Those who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what are we saying here? He gave us the apostles who gave us the words that we now have in the New Testament that point to the historical reality of Jesus Christ, his life, his teachings, the things that we need to know about what he said. And he said at the Sermon on the Mount, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like one who builds his house on a rock. We have the apostles who gave us his words. We also have the apostles who give us the eyewitness testimony to the most unbelievable event in human history, that someone was raised from the dead, particularly someone who had been killed in the most gruesome way 2 days prior. And they went to their deaths, 11 of them, of the disciples, as well as many others, refusing to recant that witness. Amazing, huh? They died for saying, no, that's what I saw. It's true. I know it doesn't make sense, but it was true. And he gave the church that eyewitness testimony so that we could allow for historical inquiry. People who want to know, could this possibly be true? We have very strong reason to believe it's exactly what they saw. He gave the church the evangelists, those who went out the evangel, those who went out to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Those who went out and said, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Come and see, he is not there. The first evangelists being, of course, the women who saw that tomb empty and went out and told disbelieving disciples. And it went from there. Here is the word of the Lord. Paul stands in the middle of Athens, Acts chapter 16, and says, you worship an unknown God, but he has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Those who proclaimed what was true. He gave the pastors. This is the only time in the New Testament this word appears. Poimeia. Its root word is from to shepherd. We hear that a lot in 1 Peter, as well as some other New Testament texts. And the heart of that word is that there are people that God sets up in churches who are meant to not dominate, not to be leaders in the sense of kind of authoritarian structures. They are to shepherd, that is to say, they try to corral the sheep as best they can. They know there's going to be a mess there. It's not their job to make perfect sheep. It's not their job to beat the sheep. You know what I mean? And pastors that do this. They need to get everybody in line. They need to look like me, behave like me, and whatnot. No, they are meant to protect the sheep, to provide for the sheep, to make sure a church is functioning well within a boundary, within a structure. Which is to say, they warn people, don't go past that into the thicket, because here is where it will lead. The warnings that are given, they're supposed to speak the truth in love, to correct, to bring back, and to show the importance of the group working together. And they are teachers. Pastors are all supposed to be teachers in this regard. But Paul adds another one, teachers, which is separate from this. Not all teachers are pastors. But a church is filled with teachers. And it has to be filled with teachers. It can't be strictly one. It's amazing to me how many people bow at the feet of one teacher in a particular church or in a particular movement. The teacher should be teaching the youngsters. The teachers should be teaching each other. The teachers are those who are opening the Word of God and helping them to apply it to their life. The New Testament word here has in mind not lecturing, but opening the Word of God, illuminating it so that it can be seen for what it truly is, and then applying it. There's application going on, because these teachers should be speaking to people where they are. Here's what you're going through. You're dealing with cancer. You're having a very difficult time with your child. You're dealing with the grief of death. You're dealing with temptation that could really derail you in severe ways. Here's what the Word of God has to say to that. And these teachers are those who are meant to walk alongside and open the Word of God, and the church should be filled with those who are cultivating their ability to apply God's Word to the lives of those in our midst. This is what God gave to a church. He didn't give bosses, but He gave it so that it could be, as He says, equipping. The second part is the training that goes on. You ever heard the famous adage that the church is a place where 10% of the people do 90% of the work? How about businesses where you've heard that, or 10% of the people do 90% of the work? Or athletic events in the same way? Church is meant to be a place where people build each other up. This is where the muscles all work together to begin to strengthen things. And the beauty of it is that when a body is healthy, there's going to be things that go wrong. You're going to rupture an Achilles once in a while. You're going to blow out your knee. Your shoulder's going to pop out of place. Your hand is going to connect really hard with the head of a dog, like mine was the other week. By accident, I admit, but it was a really silly thing. But the muscles around it should function in such a way that it strengthens it. It provides the kind of grounding and the support that it needs so that even if something goes wrong, the body isn't incapacitated completely by that. I think people look at a church as a place where it ought to be kind of lives of perfection and where clearly a sense where God is present and His work is being done, there should be really very little illness, very little disease, very little struggle in families, very little hardship. People should be looking a certain way, always happy with smiles on their faces. You know, I don't know where this comes from. I largely think it's sometimes the influence of American culture on our lives. But really, can we seriously stop cancer grabbing a hold of a body? Do we have such control of our children that they're not going to make decisions that really hurt? Are we not going to have times where we make choices that we really regret? We've said something that really hurt someone. We've made a fork in the road choice that really caused some damage to our lives. In that text that I talked about earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, when the one who builds his house on a rock is one that stands, Jesus says that house still gets beaten by wind and by waves and by storms. We're not spared that. It's actually the very raw material that strengthens us. But it says it will not fall like that built on sand. The body of Christ is the place where we are equipped. I want you to think of that as the heart of a church, that we come to be equipped, not to be filled up, so that I leave kind of like leaving a really good meal that I've paid good money for. I feel like I've been satisfied. No, that makes us someone who comes back and wants the menu to be a little better next time. Equipping. That is to say, there's something in my arsenal that I don't yet have right now. There's something that I'm lacking, if I'm honest with myself. There's a struggle that I'm facing that needs God's word to speak to that. And I need to be equipped. Equipped to go out into this life and to live it with no fear. To live it with the knowledge that I am forgiven and free. To live it with the support and the love of those around me who, even when I make decisions that I'm ashamed of, will stand by me and lift me up and say, "You are forgiven in Christ. Go and sin no more." Equipping. This is training language. We learned this at our pastor's conference a few weeks ago. It's going to be present in much more of what I say because I really believe it. It's deeply held within the early church Christian writers. It's a training that needs to go on. There needs to be an equipping for how it is that we deal with life. And we come here to be equipped, to get a few more arrows in our quiver so that we can shoot straightly. We can navigate tough terrain, and that we can begin to live the life that God has made for us. I want to stop there next week, talk about what that being built up into the full measure of Christ is. But in closing, we are meant to participate in a place in which the truth of God, the beliefs about God, are given to us in order that we might be equipped to navigate a life of danger. But navigating it, knowing that it is not a world that will, in fact, trip us up. It is a world in which God is still in charge of it. He has not abandoned it. He is not wondering how events are going to turn out. He does not give us a date when it's all going to end. He would have no reason to do so. He wants people to follow him no matter what. Not for fear of an end, but because they want to joyfully give their lives to him, knowing that he died for them. And therefore, he assumes that every person who comes on their knees in search of grace needs to be equipped with his truth to live a life for him. The church. His church. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to navigate this, we pray that you would help us to see the way in which what we believe matters and how it forms and fashions how we live. No one gives their life for things they don't believe. No one learns to love their enemies or turn the other cheek when they have nothing true to hold on to. And certainly no one who had pride and trust in their own abilities would want to surrender themselves to a truth that says you can do nothing apart from the love of Christ. Equip us, Lord, and help us to dig even further into the beauty of your word and this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.